God bless you today. He is risen. Try that one more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Good. Hallelujah. We're on the same page, aren't we? Yes, sir. We're believing in the resurrection today. Well, let's go to a page in the Bible about this. Let's go to Mark in chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. The first 14 verses of Mark 16 have to do with the resurrection. And they are very, very instructional as well as inspirational, of course, to let us know that our Savior is indeed alive. And so let's begin reading now at verse 1 of chapter 16. It says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Jesus." They were real anxious to get to the tomb early in the morning. They couldn't really do any work on the Sabbath day, so his body wasn't completely taken care of in the way that was traditional for the Jewish to bury their body, the bodies of their people. And so they came early in the morning to finish the job. As soon as the Sabbath was well over 6 o'clock the day before, but sleeping through the night and then coming early in the morning to do that. And so very early in the morning, the first day of the week, Sunday morning, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" The stone was very large stone, very heavy on purpose, rolled in front of a tomb, that no one would mess with it or easily get into a tomb. And so they realized, kind of second thought on the way, well, there's no big strong men here with us to help us roll that thing, because you would need several men to do that, to roll that big stone. And so they're thinking about that as they come. But when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. It was already done for them. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. Well, you can imagine that would be understandable, that here they are, women in the dark, in the night, coming just as the sun was rising, and they see a man at the sepulchre, and this just kind of scares them. Well, we know from the other Gospels that this is an angel that was sent by God, and of course the angels took care of that stone, spits bat, they probably just said, "Move in the name of the Lord," and the stone was taken away, but the angels were there. And so here's this one angel clothed in a long white garment and sitting on the right side of the tomb, and they were afraid. And he said to them, "Don't be afraid, be not frightened. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And so they looked and beheld the place where he was laid, and he was gone. "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, as he said unto you." Now, Galilee was 3 days' journey north for the normal person. Sherry and I were watching Ben-Hur yesterday, and in the movie Ben-Hur, the Roman soldiers arrive at Nazareth, and they say, well, tomorrow night we'll be in Jerusalem. So that was just a two-day journey for them, but they were soldiers, they're moving quick. And so it's typically for the normal person, it's about a three-day journey. It's pretty far up there to go to Galilee. And I make that point because here the angel tells the women that Jesus would see them, to tell the disciples that he would see them at Galilee, about a three-day journey north, up to where Nazareth is near, about 12 miles from the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is right on the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had a house before. And also Jesus himself, as you remember, when he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, said the same thing to her, that go tell the disciples, go tell them that I'll see them in Galilee. You know, and I always have wondered about that. Why didn't the angels say, and why didn't Jesus say, I'll see you later today? You know, go tell the disciples I'll see him in a few hours. Because he indeed appeared to Peter personally, to his brother James personally, and also to the disciples gathered together, and to those on the road to Emmaus, all on the same day that he appeared to the women when he told them to go and tell them that, go before me to Galilee, I'll see you there. So the question arises in my mind now, why didn't he say, I'll see you later today? Tell them I'll see them later today. And you know, I think that Mark, in the rest of what he has to say about the resurrection, gives a explanation of why this is true. And it's, I think, only one of the reasons, but we want to take a look at that reason today. Well, let's look at now verse 8. Now it says, and they went out quickly, and they fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. She was the first one to see him. And she thought he was the gardener at first, but ended up hugging his legs and so glad to see Jesus Christ. And it says, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. So the disciples and the other women, of course, actually coming after Mary, to speak also to the disciples and tell the disciples what they were told to say. That they were to go before him to Galilee, and there he would see them. And so Mary went, and it says, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They were being non-believers here about the resurrection. And then it goes on and says this, and after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked, those on the road to Emmaus, which was about a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem, as they had hot springs there in Emmaus. And I often thought, you know, they were despondent, the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, because Jesus was dead, and they figured he was dead for good. And maybe they were going to jump in the jacuzzi to just feel better down there at the hot springs at Emmaus. I don't know, but anyway, they were taking off and going down there despondent on the road. Well, they had actually seen him too, as he appeared to them, talked to them, and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread as they ate together. And so they went and told the residue, all the rest of the apostles, the same story the women had told them. But neither believed they them. They didn't believe the disciples on the road to Emmaus either. So they weren't really being prejudiced against women. The women told them they didn't believe it. And then Cleopas came and told them, and they didn't believe it. I said Cleopas because it doesn't mention the name of the other disciple. It could have been a husband and wife team. We don't know. It just says they all through the account in Luke. So could have been a man and his wife or a couple of men together, but we know that one was a man. And so they didn't believe the men either. Now afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them. He rebuked them. He reproved them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so what we see here is really Mark is sharing the rest of the gospel account, is that they needed some bolstering in faith, didn't they? They were in unbelief. Even those on the road to Emmaus were in unbelief at first, until Jesus revealed himself to them. Let's go on and turn over to Luke and chapter 24 and verse 25. Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Now, as those two disciples walked on the road to Emmaus, you know the story, Jesus just joined them and began to walk with them. And they were despondent. They were very, very sad. And Jesus wasn't recognized by them. That's a whole study in itself. There's many different opinions about that. We won't take time to go into that today, but just needless to say, they did not recognize Jesus Christ. And so he just begins to walk with them, says, "Why are you guys sad?" He said, "Where have you been? Haven't you heard what's happened in Jerusalem? That Jesus, who we had believed, past tense, had come to save us, had come to return as the King of Israel, he's dead. They killed him." And Jesus then began to speak to them about their unbelief, about their unbelief also as the others. They didn't need to upbraid for that. And he says in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 25, "Then said he to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" They knew the prophets. They knew Isaiah 53, how we are told in Isaiah 53 that he was bruised for our iniquities. He's the one that took the chastisement of our iniquities upon his own self. And so the Christ was prophesied in many prophets as well as Isaiah that he would suffer. And Jesus thought they ought to know that. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Don't you believe the prophets, what the prophets have spoken? And so they were upbraided first for their unbelief before he got to the other disciples. "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." Then, as we know, the Lord ministered to them in the way that he went ahead and broke the bread, recognized him, and he disappeared like that. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke the word to us?" For he had gone on to give them a Bible study, which I wish I'd been there for, beginning at Moses and going through all the prophets, teaching them about the things concerning himself. Now, we see unbelief in just about everybody so far, except the women. Yay, girls, you know. But now we want to see that even when he appeared to the apostles, they still were in a state of struggling with resurrection faith, believing that it was really him. Let's take a look at Luke 24:36. Go on down to verse 36. "As they spoke," that is these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, "spoke to Jesus himself. Jesus himself then came and stood in the middle of them. And he said to them, peace be unto you." He always began with that, "peace be unto you," because everybody was scared to death. They were afraid. And so he would always show up and go, "Don't sweat it. Calm down. Peace be unto you." And so he said that to all of them. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. They thought they were looking not at Jesus in a resurrected state, his body physically, but at a ghost or a spirit. That's what they thought they were seeing. You know, really, this is the basis of the first heresy in the Church of Jesus Christ. The whole book of Colossians talks about this. It's called Gnosticism. There was a belief among some that Jesus never came physically to the earth, but he was a phantom, a spirit, that when he walked, he did not leave footprints. Some folks actually believe that and taught that. And even in 1 John, the Apostle John begins that little letter by saying, "Jesus Christ, whom we have handled, we have touched with our hands and seen with our eyes," to refute Gnosticism, the first heresy that hit the church, that Jesus was not a spirit or a phantom. He was alive and well. And so we're thankful for these scriptures. We're thankful for what he's going to say next and what he does to really solidify in our minds that he truly did physically raise from the dead. There was no ghosty thing about it. And so he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Verse 38, why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me, as the Apostle John said in 1 John, we have handled him. Handle me and see, for spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, they're still having a problem here. While they yet believed not for joy, they were filled with joy. Could this be? But they were still having problems with the faith part of really believing what they're seeing. This is the kind of situation, you probably said it many times in your own life, this is way too good to be true. There's a joy that, could this be true? But it's too good to be true. And so there's that doubt about it. And so they had that, and they wondered. And so I can just see his expression almost. Do you have anything to eat? Maybe that'll help you with this, you know? And he just says, have you any meat or have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And I can just picture him, you know, purposely going, see my teeth chewing? Now I'm going to swallow. You know, that was good. Yeah. You know, just saying, come on, guys, get with the program here. Let's get on the same page about my resurrection. And so ministering to them that way. And then this is where the reproof comes. He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you. Don't you remember? That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And so the reproof being there. And so this little happening of persuading, of convincing, of proving that he was alive, he did rise from the dead, and that it's a very physical resurrection. There's nothing heebie-jeebiness about it. He just got up, and there he is. Now, with that, and talking about that, we want to say this, that maybe the Lord had to appear many more times the same day because of their unbelief. I do really have come to believe that that's one of the reasons. There's many reasons, of course, that he appeared that first day to these disciples. But he wanted to get everybody on the same page. He indeed would appear to them in Galilee, as he told the women to tell him, I go before you to Galilee, I will see you there. And when he got there, he appeared to over 500 disciples on a hill in Galilee, plus meeting with Peter and some of the others that went fishing. And that's when he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And so he did make his appearance in Galilee. They did go up to Galilee, but not immediately. There was some time to establish deep in the heart of these disciples that he was truly alive. He didn't want them going up there with any doubt. Because some of those 500 that were there, even though he appeared to them physically in Galilee, some of them doubted. We're told that in the scripture. And so he had to have these guys on the same page with him. They had to know. This is real. I know it's real. It's really, really real. I got to touch him. I got to handle him. Now, last but not least in this unbelief situation is really a guy that really takes most of the rap for the unbelief. We've seen that there's a lot of unbelief going on with the guys that rode to Emmaus, the disciples themselves. But old poor doubting Thomas has got labeled with it. You know, we could say doubting James. We could say doubting John. We could say doubting and name the different apostles also, and also Cleopas on the road to Emmaus. But poor Thomas seems to take the rap. I think it's because his case was most dramatic. Let's take a look at John 20, 24. We're going to establish this unbelief that was there at the resurrection. Then we want to take this for personal application for ourselves. And so that's where we're going. But let's take a look at chapter 20 of John and verse 24 about Thomas. Now it says in verse 24 of John 20, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He wasn't there. Now we don't want to judge Thomas for that and say something like, well, Thomas was a scaredy cat. And so he wanted to disassociate himself with the other apostles. The other apostles were actually behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They thought, well, they crucified Jesus, we're next. And so we might want to judge Thomas and say, well, he just didn't want to be there, you know, when they were arrested or whatever. But, you know, we need to skip that thought, I think. I really do. Some people really like to be with other people when something really heavy has come down. But other people just want to be alone. And that very well could have been what was going on with Thomas. We just go off and crawl in our hovel or get into our bed and get in fetal position and just try to go through it alone. But Thomas just wasn't there for whatever reason. And so the other disciples, therefore, said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." I just will not. Now the disciples couldn't judge him either, could they, for saying that? Because they didn't. They didn't believe the girls. And they didn't believe those two from Emmaus, going to Emmaus. Well, now after 8 days, they're not up to Galilee yet. Still got to deal with this thing of unbelief. But after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And I imagine Thomas would have way more trouble not being afraid than the rest of them, because he was really emphatic. "I will not believe." And so there's Jesus. And he says immediately again, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas. Thomas really didn't have much to say right away, did he? But Jesus spoke to him and said, "Reach here your finger." Now just imagine that. Jesus Christ is saying, "Come on, reach your finger over. I want you to put your finger in the nail print on my hand." Wherever that was, they argue about it. Wherever that was, but to actually put your finger into the nail print of the crucified Christ. What a privilege that would be, and how awesomely awestruck he must have been. And then he said, "Reach here your hands." He says, "And behold my hands." And then, "Reach here your hand, take your whole hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." That hole in Jesus' side where they stuck the spear when the soldier was making sure he was dead. And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus Christ did not correct him. For those that would say to you, where does it say in the New Testament that Jesus is God? Here's one place. There's many places. But since we're reading it this morning, this is one place you can take them. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And he was not corrected. When John the Apostle fell down before an angel, flat before the angel just said, "Get up, only worship God." So John was rebuked for giving any kind of glory to that angel. But Thomas was not rebuked for giving total glory to Jesus Christ for being God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And that's you. You are blessed this morning. You are truly, truly blessed because you have not seen the Lord and yet you believe. With joy unspeakable and full of glory, you are blessed. blessed is he that is not seen and yet believes. And so Thomas also, needing to be reproved, rebuked by the Lord in a very gentle way, as the Lord just said, touch my hand and touch my side. And Thomas became truly committed to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. They're ready for Galilee. Let's go up to Galilee now with the 500. And you guys can help me convince them, because you all know quite well what's going on. We're on the same page. Time to go where I had asked you to go. Now, with that, I'd like to go ahead and minister to you what his rebuke was, again, from Luke 24, and talk about our struggle. These people were the closest to Jesus Christ on the earth, and yet they struggled in having resurrection faith. This does two things for us, I think. Number one, it comforts us that when we struggle believing about the resurrected life, that we're not the Lone Ranger. It is a struggle in our lives to labor to believe, to labor to enter into the rest of God, the finished work of the Lord. Not just in the fact that he rose from the dead. Many of us have no struggle with that at all. But living the resurrected life. In this life, we have many deaths to face. We're to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. So you're going to suffer some death. And sometimes you just want to get in the corner and get in fetal position like Elijah did under the juniper tree and just say, you know, I think this situation is so bad, I might as well die. It's very sad. Sherry read an article about suicide among teenagers. It's so big nowadays. And the reason in the article, and really bore witness with this, is the kids get in trouble. They face a problem, whatever that problem is, and it's huge to them. But they haven't lived any space of time at all yet. And they don't understand that God can get them out of it. And there's a death, but there's a resurrection every time after a death comes. For the Lord is a living Savior. He's alive today. And as those youth are allowed to pray in school, then the suicide rate goes down because they find out about the living Savior that can help them through anything they feel is unpassable. But they haven't had time for that yet, and they haven't been taught that, and so they kill themselves. A very sad situation in our society. But you and I have had some time. And if there are teenagers here, listen to what we're saying today. Turn to the Savior, to the Lord. Seek to believe him. Seek to remember what he said. I just mentioned Luke 24 here a minute. If you look at verse 44 again, Jesus says to them as he reproves them, "These are the words which I spoke to you." If they remembered his words, what he said to them, "As we know, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word remains forever." They would have believed Mary. They would have believed the women. They would have believed Cleopas and the other disciple. But Jesus had to upbraid them, had to work with them, had to eat something before them, had to say, "Touch my hands and my feet," in order for them to believe, because they weren't remembering the words which he spoke to them, or believing the words that he spoke to them. So this challenges us, doesn't it? The first thing this does for us is comforts us. The second thing is it challenges us to do better, to believe what the Lord has spoken to us with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and all of our souls. What has he spoken to us in the New Testament? Very simply, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Do we believe that? Do we apply that? Yes. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to go ahead and believe that truth. But in Romans 8:28, he almost said, he said something else that's very familiar to us, just like John 3:16, Romans 8:28, for I know, and we want to say it that way, for I know, that all things work together for good, for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. What does that mean? That means all things work together for good. Everything that happens to me in my life is working together for my good. As I love the Lord and I'm called according to his purpose, I need to believe that. So when I feel like getting in the corner and becoming despondent, not so much about the coming resurrection, but about the resurrection that God wants to give me right today, right now, for what I'm in the corner about, I've got to believe. I've got to say, God is able to raise this thing from the dead. That thing I might be in bondage to, God is able to deliver me from this. The situation with relatives or people around me, God is able to change it all for the better. God is able to resurrect this situation. Why? Because I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. He's here now. He's here now. He's the living Savior. And so he says to them, these are the words which I spoke to you. Remember, remember. Now, what words did he speak to them? You know, we're actually told clearly in Mark chapter 8, eight chapters before chapter 16 in Mark, verse 31, he said, I'm going to be killed and the third day rise again. And so they needed to believe that. He taught them that. And that scripture references Mark 8:31, if you wanted to look that up. He says, I'm going to be killed and the third day rise again. I guess they weren't taking notes that day. Because when the women came on the third day and said, he's alive. No, I don't believe it. Weren't you listening to the teaching, guys? And so we apply that again to our situations. Are all things working together for good in your life? If we believe, we'll say yes, because I love the Lord. As my little granddaughter always says, and I just love to just repeat it as much as I can. I love the Lord. She just says, oh, I love the Lord, Poppy. I love the Lord. And I just love the way she says it. So simple, so sweet, so innocent. The Lord really does make it simple for us. Just love him. Just trust him. Just believe him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I think we'd all agree with that one. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. There is a death, but there's also a resurrection. Whenever there's a death, there's a resurrection. And I can wait on the resurrection. I can look to the Lord and I can say, Lord, I need to be resurrected today. This scene is hairy. But Lord, you've got a good shaver. I'm finally getting that one. Huh? Yeah, okay. He can do it. Amen? Is anything too hard for God?
No.
Is everything possible with the Lord?
Yes.
There you go. All the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea, yes, and amen. Let it be. And that is the way it is. Jeremiah 29:11, another very familiar scripture. Hopefully I quote this a lot. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. And so the plans that unfold for your life are good as you're trusting Jesus Christ and just looking to him. Resurrection plans. Sometimes thinking about the final resurrection and not believing God for everyday living resurrection can leave us despondent. We must remember all things in our life are working for good. God has good plans. God has resurrection plans. Yeah. That's where we need to be, and that's where we need to stay, and that's where we need to take the negative example of the apostles. He's dead. Dead as a doornail. And remember that he needed to upbraid them for that, correct them for that, get their brains straight so they could go on to Galilee and be standing in the 500 with full assurance. That's the alive, risen Christ right there. And that's the way he'd have it, and that's the way it was. Now, with that, I'd like to have us identify with Martha, the sister of Lazarus, and take a look at John 11 to just kind of solidify this all in our hearts. Let's go to John 11, 21. Before we read verse 21, Mary and Martha, the two sisters of Lazarus, knew that Jesus could heal. He had dinner at their house before, and they'd seen him heal people. So their brother Lazarus got really, really sick. They were worried about him. So they sent word to Jesus to come and heal him. And Jesus just hung out for two more days where he was and didn't come. And the disciples were kind of confused about that. And so he had to explain it to them. In verse 4, he says, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And so he remained two more days, and Lazarus died. And then when he made his journey, Martha came and met him, and she was a little bit miffed at Jesus. And so Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." You know, you needed to build a little coal in your fire and get your feet going. Get down here. Because we're waiting and hoping that you would get here. But now he's dead. And he wouldn't have died if you had come faster, Lord. "But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." And then Martha said something here that's so human. And that sometimes I think we enter into, all things are common to man and man and woman. Martha said to him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." In other words, Lord, you're going to do a mighty miracle of resurrection way in the future. But I'm despondent because my brother, he's dead now. And what did Jesus say to her? And I think this is a lesson for us all about the idea of him being a risen Savior that's alive right now. He said, "I am the resurrection." This is verse 25. "I am the resurrection." He didn't say, "I'm going to be the resurrection." He didn't say, "You know, I used to be the resurrection." He said, right now, in the present, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into this world." Now, Jesus, as you look at this answer to Martha carefully, he's simply saying, there is life in me right now. I am the resurrection and the life. And so as we face life situations and we're believing what we've been told, then we can know that we can call on the resurrected Christ, whoever lives, to make intercession for us. He's right there right now praying to the Father for your situation. He's right there right now praying to the Father about what's happening next in your life, and he's got a plan, and that plan is not evil. It's good. And you need to stick with it and stick it through and keep going through with the Lord with your head up high enough to get your eyes to heaven and believe in resurrected living. For, as my wife's favorite verse, her mother's favorite verse was, and it came to pass It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. And we just wait on the Lord. We say, Lord, you know what? I'm looking for your resurrection in this situation. Where is it? Lord, I'm looking for you. I know that you are the resurrection and the life. You're alive today. We serve a risen Savior. And Lord, I know that life is in you. And so, Lord, we wait patiently for you. And that's what he wants to see. And he wants to see the faith. He wants to see that faith. Let's look at verse 39 of chapter 11. We're going to end with these scriptures right here. Verse 39. Jesus, in a few moments later, said, take away the stone. And Martha answers in a way that sometimes we answer when we're looking at the problem. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days. After 3 days, decomposition begins, and so bodies begin to smell. And so she's arguing with the Lord a little bit, saying, you know, by this time he stinks. And have you ever said in a situation, this stinks? It's the same kind of thing. Just, you know, this thing is not working together for my good. It stinks. Instead of having the resurrected attitude that God's doing something, God's speaking to me somehow, the Apostle Paul came to a point in his spiritual walk where he actually thanked God for his distresses and the things that came against his life. For he knew that the power of God was resting upon him as he would go through difficulties. But Martha said, by this time he stinks, Lord. There's a little unbelief there, isn't there? And Jesus said to her, said I not unto you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you hear me always. And as Christ is continually making intercession for you before the Father's throne, don't you know that Christ knows that the Father hears him always about you? He always hears. You know, I'm looking at Greg here, and I know Greg's testimony is so wonderful, and it just touched my heart, Greg, and I've shared it before the congregation, but just seeing him today here at church, he was in the hospital and had a very, very severe infection. And he was blue lining and turning blue and the whole thing. It seemed like he might die. And he was all of a sudden in the heavenlies before the throne of God. And coming up like a whirlwind. Was it a whirlwind or like a tornado coming up, circling around you? A whirlwind. Lord, save my daddy. Don't let him die, Lord. And he just felt the power of prayer and saw the Lord listening to that prayer. And zap, he's here today. There he is. Hey. It's alive and well. That was a resurrection experience. The prayers of the saints. Jesus is constantly praying for you, and the Father hears his prayers always. But the Lord goes on and he says, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe. That's his whole goal. He worked on those disciples to get them to believe. And he works on us. Oh, would you believe? Would you please believe? And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And you probably heard it before. I love it. I always love to talk about it. If he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody would have come forth. Can you imagine Jesus Christ standing there at a graveyard? Come forth. That's the way it would have been. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. I love this. This is powerfully ministered to my heart today. Loose him and let him go. Whatever you bind in heaven shall be bound on earth. Whatever you loose. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Loose him and let him go. And I apply that, and I think we can apply that to our lives, our situations, those deaths we go through. Lord Jesus, would you loose me from this thing? Maybe some kind of deadly habit you're involved in, something you're trying to shake loose from your life to walk with the Lord. And if Jesus Christ says, loose him and let him go, you're going to be loosed and you're going to be let go. And also for loved ones that we love so much and we think about so dearly, that are bound in some kind of sin or some kind of situation that seems impossible, you can say to the Lord in prayer, Lord, would you loose him and let him go? Well, let's stand and do that. Let's just stand and have a little time of prayer here. Father, we're so thankful today that we serve a risen Savior. You're alive, not to be alive later, but you're alive right now. You're very interested in each one of our lives, and you are desirous for us to believe you, Lord. You make that so clear. And we want to be, as the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's not I that live, but Christ who lives within me, who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you, Lord, that you live right inside of us as we've asked you to come in. Lord, and if there's anyone here today that hasn't asked you to come and live inside, that that would happen even now. Loose him, let him go, Lord, from the power of the enemy, in Jesus' name. And I say as a pastor, loose them, Lord, loose them, in Jesus' name, each one, from anything that's holding us back. And we thank you for that, Jesus. And so we do want to have a time of silence right now. And you can talk to the Lord personally. He wants to hear from you. Tell him you believe in him. Ask him to forgive your sin. If you have friends, loved ones, sons, daughters, dads, moms, anyone that just need a touch from God, you can ask your Savior right now in this silent prayer time to loose him and let him go in Jesus' name. And so let's have that time of silence. Just minister. Let the Lord minister to you and minister to him and believing him in prayer. Let's pray silently. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed on the cross, for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you that you said, Lord, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to understand and to walk in resurrected life. Thank you for dying to make that possible. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you ask Jesus Christ in your heart to forgive your sin for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody. Because Jesus Christ said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and all of the holy angels in heaven. What a great promise that is. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open. We have Bibles in there if you need a Bible. And if you have questions about salvation, and want to be helped through the sinner's prayer, you just come on right on over to the prayer room and you can do that in there. May the Lord bless you now. May God just give you a tremendous Resurrection Sunday. And may you, from now on, just go ahead, by faith, live the resurrected life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.